So can you turn then to that passage I read, Luke chapter 2, and you'll see from the sheet that we're going to look at that whole passage, not every detail, not every verse, but we're going to think about the whole of that passage. As I indicated earlier, they are words that are so familiar to us as we come to this time of the year, to this Christmas time. We'll hear them again this afternoon and this evening, actually, as we gather for our carol service. And they're words that can make us feel sort of comfortable and Christmassy and warm, as those words began, and it came to pass in those days, and we settle back to hear the story. But they contain such remarkable, wonderful truths, and that should make us stop and wonder and go, is this right? Did this really happen like this? How amazing it is. So there are verses, of course, that tell us of the birth of Jesus Christ, the most amazing, most significant birth in all of history. There is no argument about that, is there? There can't be any argument about that from anyone. Many people have been born who've been significant, who've lived important lives, had an impact on history, leaders and presidents and scientists and scholars, but no one comes near to Jesus Christ in significance. His coming has dictated the date. His birth is the reason why it's 2019. His coming has shaped countries. His coming has changed countless lives around the world throughout the centuries. There's nothing else like it. We're not to be ashamed of it. We're not to hide it behind Father Christmas. It's the most glorious, amazing thing in all the world. God has come into our world. And so this morning, let's come back to these familiar words and consider the birth of Jesus again, the events surrounding it, the angels announcing it, and then the shepherds responding to it. So first of all, the events surrounding it. Look, there they are in verse 1 to 7. We know them so well. International events. Luke does what he likes to do. He sets it up against its sort of international political background. And it's helpful for us to see that. It reminds us of what we thought about last Sunday morning a bit, when we thought about, if you can remember that far back, the genealogy of Jesus. It reminds us this is history. This is real. This isn't a long time ago in a country far, far away in Never Never Land. So we're told about emperors and we're told about governors. So these are international events. So verse 1 says, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. So this census takes place during the reign of Caesar Augustus. We know that he was a Roman emperor from 27 BC to 14 AD. He was the favorite nephew of Julius Caesar, and eventually through a fairly bloodthirsty way made it to being emperor. He was, by all accounts, a very clever, wise emperor. He was very brilliant organizer, administrator. He was very quite wise in how he dealt with nations, so nations were allowed to carry on with their customs and religions. And in that way, he brought a real time of peace, a Pax Romana, that Roman peace that became so well known. It was during this time that the roads were built, the famous Roman roads, which made travel so much easier and, of course, was so significant eventually for the spread of the gospel. So here's Caesar Augustus in his palace in Rome. And there's Quirinius in his palace governing Syria. We're told about him in verse 2. Quirinius governed in various capacities, we know, from 12 BC to 16 AD. So Luke is reminding us, this is real history. These are real times. This is what was going on the international scene. This is who's in charge, who's on the throne, who's governing the area. So this birth is set in its international context. So there in Rome, with his love for administration and his love for order, and probably to raise a few taxes as well, Caesar decides to have this census. And so everyone in the kingdom has to be registered. And these international events then become very personal events, as Mary and Joseph and countless other people have to make their way to their place of birth. Of course, this does remind us, doesn't it, that international events are not the most important events. It's a reminder to us that while the eyes of the world would have been fixed on Rome, there's where the power, there's where things are happening. There's where power belongs. That's where Caesar is. And all eyes are on him, or perhaps locally on the governor. Here's Quirinius governing. These aren't the most important people. They're not involved in the most significant events, not really. It's in a little place, a little outback of Judea, a place called Bethlehem, that eternal matters are unfolding. That the big events are actually happening. And that's still true, isn't it? The most significant events aren't happening in the White House, or in 10 Downing Street, or in Brussels, or wherever else it might be. The most significant events are happening in little chapels and churches, and despised Christian unions, and in homes, and on buses as people chat and talk about the gospel and make it known, and people come to Jesus Christ. That's the important things. That's what's going to matter on the day of judgment. Those things. So let's not lose sight of that. Events surrounding, international events, divinely ordered events. So here's Caesar Augustus, in Rome, making his decisions, ordering his decrees, and everyone has to obey. The emperor says jump, and everybody has to jump. I mean, this is quite powerful, isn't it? This man makes a decree, he speaks, and everyone has to move. I've often said, I can't get some of you to move a pew forward. You know, can you move forward one pew and you sit there? I think, wow, what power! Caesar Augustus can speak, and people have to go from one side of the country to the other. And Mary and Joseph have to travel from Nazareth, 90 miles, to Bethlehem, to the place where Joseph's family are from, because he's of the house and lineage of David. So yeah, that's a 90-mile journey for a heavily pregnant woman. Either on foot or perhaps on a donkey. We don't know that for sure, do we? Or some on a cart, maybe. Not what you want when you're 8 months or so pregnant. But it's exactly what the Lord wants. They're going exactly where the Lord wants them to go. And they end up in Bethlehem. Because some 650 years earlier, a prophet by the name of Micah had uttered these words under the influence of the Holy Spirit, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, it's another old word for Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler over Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, even from everlasting. And Micah wrote those words 650 years earlier. And 650 years later, because of a decree from the emperor in Rome, Mary and Joseph are exactly where the Lord wants them to be. These are divinely ordered events. He's making his decisions. The emperor is, Augustus is. He's not thinking about the Lord for a moment, is he? But he's doing exactly what the Lord wants him to do. And Mary and Joseph are exactly where the Lord wants them to be. And that's true still today, isn't it? That's still true today. We need to remember that, don't we? The Lord is sovereign over all the affairs of everything. So how we need to remember that when we have unwanted journeys or unwanted illnesses or unwanted events in our lives, or we feel that other people are sort of controlling our lives and we don't perhaps feel we've got a say in it. And we remember actually over all those things over every illness and every unwanted journey and every unwanted influence is the Lord himself, sovereign, ruling, and we can trust him. International events, divinely ordered events, surprising events. They are surprising, aren't they? We've got so used to them. It's surprising that there was no room when they get there. I mean, we've just said, this has been planned. Well, it's not just been planned for 650 years. It's been planned for all eternity, but it's been spoken of from the beginning of time. You think that when it's been, Micah spoke about it 650 years earlier, and plans have been going on that long, everything's going to be sorted. But when they get to Bethlehem, of course, the place is heaving and the inn is full, and the only place for them is in the stable where the animals are kept. And Jesus is born in a stable and laid in a feeding trough. The Son of God comes into the world, and this is what happens. Humanly speaking, it looks a complete disaster, complete mess, doesn't it? If us husbands got to Bethlehem and this is what happened, you know, we could be in some trouble, couldn't we? And perhaps Joseph was, I don't know. But you wouldn't imagine it happening like this. But it does. And that's part of the plan too, isn't it? I mean, it's not that sort of, if I can say it reverently, God sort of, you know, got everything else ordered and 650 years earlier remembered to tell Micah to write about it and then forgot to book a room in the inn. I mean, that's not what happens. There's no room because there's not meant to be any room. And Jesus is born in a stable and laid in a feeding trough because that's exactly how God wanted it to be. Because he's become poor that we might become rich. And it begins at the beginning. And he's come in humility. And this isn't the most amazing sight, is it? The Son of God in a feeding trough. I mean, that pales into, can I put it like that? Insignificance compared to the Son of God on the cross. I mean, if you think, wow, in a feeding trough, there might be a bit of muck in the bottom. And then you go to the cross and you go, our God has become poor. Become a curse, become sin for us. Surprising events. There's no room. There's no fuss. I mean, there isn't, is there? I mean, it's very straightforward, very matter of fact. So verse 6, so it was when they were, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. That's 9 months are up, in other words. So it's important for us to realize, isn't it, that though the conception was miraculous, the development of a child in the womb was completely natural, wasn't it? So the cells divide and the heart beats and the fingers and the toes are formed and the Son of God becomes the Son of Man in the most amazing way. And she brought forth her firstborn son. You know, we want to know all sorts of things, wouldn't we? How much did he weigh? How long did the labor last? But we're not told any of those things. Just simple, straightforward. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in the manger. There he is. In many ways, this is not where our attention's to be. This is just the beginning. He's heading to the cross. He's come in order to die. But how amazing it is, lo, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies. So the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. How amazing they are. The angels announcing the birth of Jesus. So births are announced, aren't they? All our births were announced in some way or other. Phone call. Newspaper, if we were important. Text, maybe. Telegram for carrier pigeon for one or two of you older ones, perhaps. But Jesus' birth is announced, isn't it? It's announced. Announced by angels. Not to the media. Not to the emperor. Not to the religious leaders. But to shepherds out in the fields. It's great, isn't it? They're terrified, of course, because these aren't little chubby little boys with wings, sweet little fairies. No, no, they're terrifying. These men are hardened shepherds, aren't they? They're the sort of men who stay awake at night, and when they hear a noise, go, "Well, what's that? We better go investigate." Whereas most of us would run the other way. They're hard men, aren't they? And yet they're frightened. Of course they are. These are awesome beings. The angels of the Lord. And they've got the glory of the Lord shining around them. Something of heaven about them. And these men are frightened. But they're told not to be frightened. They don't need to be frightened because this angel has got good news for them. So let's think about what the news is for a moment, and then think about what kind of news it is. First of all, what news? It's news of a birth. Oh, you say, "Hugh, you brought me here this morning to tell me that." Well, that's it, isn't it? It's news of a birth. A baby's been born. A real lovely baby that you could do its wiggle its cheek and go, "Oh, isn't it sweet? A real baby." Where's it born? Where's it born? Well, there is born to you this day in the city of David. That's not by chance. That's not just a passing comment, is it? The city of David. That's what Bethlehem is, the place where David was born. And we're reminded of that for a reason, aren't we? Because as we thought last week in Matthew chapter 1, he is Jesus, the son of David. Because the promise to David is being fulfilled. All these 1,000 years later, the king's come. The king has finally come. The king, the promised king, who's going to reign forever. He's born in the city of David. And what is he? Verse 11. We know these words, don't we? There is born to you this day in the city of David a teacher. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't, does it? Though he was a teacher. There is born to you this day in the city of David an example. Well, he is that, but that's not what it says. There is born to you this day in the city of David a philosopher. No, no. What do you and I need? We need a savior. I need a rescuer. I need someone to come and rescue me from my sin. Because I'm a sinner and so are you. And we've broken God's law. And we've been selfish and proud. And there are 1,001 things in our lives that we don't want anyone else to know. And we're heading for the judgment day. We're moral accountable beings, every one of us. And we're in trouble. And it's when you're in trouble that you need a savior. It's when you're in trouble and you can't rescue yourself that you need a savior. And every one of us here this morning, whether we've realized it or not, needs a savior. And a savior's come. And he doesn't save us by staying in the stable, in the manger. He saves us by going to the cross and taking our sin and our selfishness and dying in our place. That's how he rescues us. By going to the cross for us. And that is who Jesus is. And you can't just take that away. That's the heart of what he's done. A savior. Christ the Lord. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the promised one. Promised to Adam and Eve. Promised to Abraham. Promised to David. Promised through the prophets. And now he's come. God's one. And God has come because he's Christ the Lord. Emmanuel. God has come to us. That's the news. That's the news. And what kind of news is it? Good news. Glad tidings. Verse 10. Good news. There's not very much good news, is there? But there is good news. A savior has come, one to deal with my sin, one to rescue me from it. And who's it for? All people. All people. Isn't it great that it's shepherds? Don't you love that? That's saying something, isn't it? I mean, they weren't important. They were often despised. Nobody actually really wanted to be a shepherd. But that's who the message comes to. And it's not just because they were the only ones who happened to be awake. Angels can wake people up. Angels aren't afraid to wake emperors up. They didn't go to Caesar Augustus' palace and go, well, we better not wake him up because he's asleep and, you know, he's a bit important. They could have woken anybody up. It's shepherds because it's saying something, isn't it? This is for everyone and anyone, no matter who you are, how insignificant you might be, how far from the palace you might be, or how far from the temple you might be. This message is for you, for all people, for all generations. Because 2,000 years later, so much has changed and yet nothing's changed. We're still fighting. We're still broken. We're still sinners. We're still selfish. We still need a Savior. And it's joyful news. So some of you here this morning still think that becoming a Christian will make you miserable. That it will take away your joy. And you couldn't be more wrong. Because this is where true joy is found. It's not found in what you're going to get for Christmas. It's not found in living to please yourself. It's not found in everything going smoothly in your life. True joy isn't found there, because you can find people who've got all those things and yet there's a restlessness in them. And they still want more and they're still not right. Because true joy is only found in forgiveness of sin and knowing God and peace with Him. So you'll never know true joy unless you come to this Savior and find joy in Him. So it's news, it's good news, it's news for everyone, it's news that brings joy, and it's news that brings praise, because suddenly the rest of the angels can't contain themselves anymore, can they? And they burst out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Yes, Caesar Augustus has brought a good peace, but it's not a lasting peace, it's not an eternal peace, it's not peace with God. But that's what this Savior brings, goodwill, grace, mercy from God Himself. Events surrounding the birth of Jesus, the angels announcing the birth of Jesus, the shepherd's response to the birth of Jesus. It's wonderful to see the way the shepherd's response. Do you notice that? Look at verse 11. The angel says to the shepherds, "For there is born to you this day." So this is a personal message. This Savior's for them. This child is born for them. So they hear about Jesus and His birth and the fact that He's the Savior. He's Christ the Lord, that God has come. And that's something that every one of us here this morning has in common then with the shepherds. You may never have touched a sheep. You may be in no interest in sheep. But you have this in common with the shepherds. You've heard about Jesus. You've been told He's Christ the Lord. It's been made known to you that He's been born. In fact, you know more than the shepherds, because you know the whole story. And what do? They hear, they go and see. They're told about Him, and they're told where they can find Him, aren't they? Verse 12, this will be a sign. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. And they go, and they find Him. Now, notice again, this is things that we can miss. Verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields. See that? They're not just on the sort of the night shift, and they, you know, on the way home in the morning, they can pop into the stable and see the baby Jesus. No, they're out there. This is their job. They're camping out there. They're living out there. They've got sheep to look after. They've got a livelihood to think about. And yet suddenly there's something more important than sheep. More important than livelihood. More important than anything else. They've just been visited by an angel and told of a Savior. And off they go. And there's a sense of urgency, isn't there? Verse 15, let us go now. Let's now go. Without delay, let us go. And verse 16 backs that up, doesn't it? And they came with haste. They hurried. So you can imagine these shepherds sort of hurrying through the dark streets of Bethlehem. Excited, interested, hungry to see this Jesus. They go and they see him. Now, that's what you're called to do and what I'm called to do. We can't do that physically. Of course we can't. But we do it in our hearts, don't we? Because Jesus still says, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. So come to me. How do we come to him now? In our hearts, with faith, with prayer, acknowledging our sin, running to him in our hearts that we need a Savior and we trust him and we pray to him. We say, Jesus, save me. That's how you come to him. Have you done that? Any one of us here this morning can do that, can't we? Well, whether we're young or old, whatever our situation, we can come to Jesus. And there is a sense of urgency, isn't there? Nothing is more important. So they hear about Jesus and they went and they saw Jesus. And then they tell others about Jesus. So they, verse 17, they see him, they bow before him. They then don't keep it to themselves. They made widely known what they'd heard and seen. So they're so convinced of it, they're so gripped by it, that they tell everybody else. The NIV says they spread the words. And so here's a challenge for those of us who are Christians here this morning. That's our calling, isn't it? We've come to the Savior. We've heard of him. We've trusted him. We find life in him. And our calling is to speak of him. And you don't have to be clever. And you don't have to go to Bible college. You can just be gripped by him and be enthralled by him and in love with him so that it just comes out in your conversations and as you speak with people about this wonderful, glorious Savior. Are we doing that? Challenge to us, isn't it? I think part of the secret is the last point, because they don't only hear and see and tell, they continue to worship, don't they? It says, verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen as it was told them. It's the thing that grips you, isn't it? It's the thing that excites you, that you speak about. That's what you talk about. It just happens, doesn't it? So some people are excited about trains, and they just talk to you about it. And they're not embarrassed about how strange it is, because you know they're gripped by it. And we should be gripped by something so much more glorious, that we have a Savior, and he saved us from our sins, and he's real, and he's alive, and he's coming again. And so it's as we worship him and as we glorify him and as we're taken up with him, so we'll speak about him. So the shepherds, we wonder what happened to them. I'm sure we'll meet them in glory. They may have little tea towels. And we'll be able to recognize them in some way. The shepherds. And we'll be able to talk to them about that night. And all that they saw and all that they did. And we're thankful for the challenge of them today. So let's rejoice in these things. We do use this time of the year, quite rightly, for evangelistic purposes. And it's an opportunity and we're looking forward to tonight. But as people come in here tonight, may they sense that we are a people who are full of love for Jesus and are glad and excited. And may that be evident. As we think about his coming and all that it means and all that he's done for us.